Heavenly Father, you are love. Your word says you're love. We want to know that. We want to experience that. We want to, in the measure to which we can, understand that. God, please will you come and fill my mouth, fill my heart and my mind with the things you want me to talk about today. Please will you help these people to receive, because you just want to give to them. You just want to love on them. You just want to help them. So Lord, I'm asking. I'm asking by faith. I'm asking because you're good. I'm asking based on your character that you are love. That you will come today and do all that you want to do. Amen.
Amen.
So John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And if you've been in church a while, you've probably heard that verse a lot. I certainly have. And so I think that the first thing I wanted to say today was, is it possible that you could be bored of that verse? You've heard it before. You could probably know it off by heart, some of you. And it's like, yeah, for God so loved the world. Yep, know that one. And it's like, my challenge to you today is that we're going to relook at what it means that God loves us. Because it takes a whole different emphasis when, you know, my mom challenged me with this one time. She said, "Paul, you need to say this verse with your name in there. For God so loved Paul that he gave his only son. For God so loved Will that he gave his only son. For God so loved Jane that he gave his only son." God loves you. If there's one thing I want you to take away from today, it's literally just that. That God loves you so much. And you might be thinking, why hasn't he got a load of notes today? I hopefully don't need notes today, because this is my life that I'm talking about. This is my testimony of what God has done in my life. I remember when I was 5 years old, I was raised in a Christian family, and my dad sat me down and told me about Jesus in a very simple manner, in a way that a five-year-old could understand. And he said, "Look, you don't have to, but if you want to, we can pray a prayer now." And he sort of said, "You've got this little door on your heart, and if you want to, you can open the door and let Jesus to come in, and he'll come in and live with you." At age five, not because I felt pressured, not because I thought I had to please my dad, but because I genuinely wanted to, I prayed that prayer. I made the little symbol of opening the door, and I believe Jesus came into my heart at that time. And from age 5 to 13, I would say that, you know, I went to church and I was a Christian. And then something happened between 13 and 18 that there's lots of explanations for. But the bottom line is, by the time I got to 18, I was filled with self-hate. I didn't like God anymore. I wasn't even sure if he existed. If he did exist, I didn't like him. I potentially even hated him at times. I mean, I hated myself so much that I never wanted to get married, because I thought it'd be a punishment on that person to spend the rest of their life with me. Thank you, God, changed that, and my wife Louise is sat here today as evidence of his goodness and his love to me. And yeah, there wasn't one thing I liked about myself, and I was in this dark place. Very, very dark place. But the love of God is such that he pursues you, and he goes after you. And I remember my dad, I was aged about 18 and a half, and my dad took me to see the Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ movie. And yeah, I remember watching that movie and just watching Jesus, this graphic representation, if you haven't seen it, it's very graphic, a representation of Jesus being crucified, whipped, beaten, spit upon, mocked, crown of thorns pushed on his head, all of that stuff. Like, it's pretty brutal. And one thought I just couldn't escape from was like, God, if there's even the smallest chance that you did all that for me, I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it. And I started praying, and I started reading my Bible, and I went on a journey that has been going on now since that day. You know, I'm 34, so it's like 15, 16 years of God just healing me and teaching me who he really is, that he's God. And so I guess the thing that I want to share with you today is the idea of let God love you. Let God love you. A few years later, I'd was in university, and I was going to the Ark Church when it was in Foxwood, and Steve preached this amazing sermon. I mean, it was really hard-hitting, challenging, convicting. It was talking about crossing the line with God. Like, you know, turn your back on him and walking away from him. But my reaction to that sermon was not one of conviction or being challenged in a good way. A giant pool of condemnation landed upon me that day. And it wasn't Steve's fault. It was a good sermon. I've got to listen to it since. It's a very good sermon. But it was how I reacted to it because of the struggles that I'd had. And so I had the keys to the building at that time, and I locked myself into Foxwood Community Centre, and I just cried out to God in desperation. I said, God, help me. Like, God, help me. And I heard God speak to me. And God said to me, when are you going to stop trying so hard and let me love you? When are you going to stop trying so hard and let me love you? Now, Bill read for us, thank you very much, Bill, from 1 John 4. And lots of verses in there that mean a lot to me. Because what happened was, in my life, part of the reason I struggled so much with this growing up, even though I'd grown up saying, people telling me, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, John 3:16, God loves you. It didn't make a dent somehow. It somehow didn't seem to impact me. Because basically, I didn't like who I was, and I couldn't understand. I just couldn't understand, with the sin in my life, with the things that I did wrong, how on earth God could love me. How was that possible? And I went on down to, you know, ICFAS Christian Fellowship. We have Roger and Faith Forster, who come up sometimes here. Well, I went down to them to do a week mission in London. And there was a young lass there who was on their sort of year out program. And she said, look, I really want to just share. I feel I should share this verse with you. And it's 1 John 4, verse 16, which says, we know and rely on the love that God has and cherishes for us. We know and rely on the love that God has for us. And I remember I just sort of took that verse and went, okay, I'm going to take this seriously. I'm going to read this verse and I'm going to think about it. I'm going to meditate and I'm going to chew on it. Because if God wants to say something to me through it, I'm going to get it. And I did. And it suddenly dawned on me that it says, we know and rely on the love that God has and cherishes for us. It's not that we understand. It's not that we have a deep level of comprehension, like it's such a Western way of thinking about things. Well, if I can't believe it with my mind, then I won't understand it. And actually, that's a really dumb way to live. Think about a little bird. You talk to a little bird and say, oh, you know, Mr. Sparrow, can you please explain to me physics and the coefficients of drag and lift for being able to fly? Because until you can do that, you're not allowed to fly. And then watch as it flies away. And we're supposed to live like that with the love of God. So I felt that God really invited me to fly that day, to say, stop trying to understand this and believe, and you will know that I love you. And actually, when I was studying for this preach, I looked up the word rely in the original Greek, and it basically comes from the root word pistis, which is to do with faith. It's to do with belief. It's to do with trust. We know and trust and believe and rely on the love that God has for us. We know and we trust and we rely and we believe, in any order, in the love that God has for us. And that moment changed my life. And then I was reading Ephesians 3. I'm going to get out my notes because I don't have memorized this scripture 100%, but I'd like to. Ephesians 3. Verses 14 to 19. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. This is Paul talking to the Ephesians. And he says, I pray out of his glorious riches, out of the abundance of who God is, that he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. And when I was studying this, it was really interesting because the word for power in that sentence is basically the word dunamis, which is like dynamite. It's like, it's miraculous power it can be translated of. And so it just felt like God wanted to tell you that by faith, a miracle can take place inside of you. That God wants to do, by his Holy Spirit, a miracle inside your very being. And then it says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through understanding. No, it doesn't say that. It says through faith. That God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Because it says in Hebrews 4 verse 2 that the message they heard did not benefit them. They got nothing out of it because it wasn't mixed with faith. And you don't need a lot of faith. You know, the faith the size of a mustard seed will move a mountain. The faith I had that day when I was reading 1 John 4 verse 16 was a mustard seed, but it changed my life. And so rather than trying to understand the love of God, you can live in it by faith. And then he goes on to pray, I pray that you being rooted and established in love. And basically it just means, you know, if you're a tree, you can't just have the top half, you've got to have the bottom half as well. I've said before that if you want to grow up in the Christian life, grow down. Put your roots down into who God is. You know, being established, have your foundations in who God is. In love, it says, rooted and established in love. So I pray that you've been rooted and established in love, may have power. But it's not the same word for power. It says may have power. That means like to take hold of, to grasp. And it means to sort of comprehend, but basically to catch it. I feel like God, you know, is like the dad, and we're like the little four-year-old who's learning how to catch. And he throws us the ball and we drop it. And he throws us the ball and we drop it again. But he never gives up, and he just keeps saying, this is my love, catch it. This is my love, come on, you can do it, catch it. And then we catch it, and it changes everything. I pray that you've been rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Well, that includes you. To grasp, to take hold of how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. How wide, how long, how high and how deep is the love of Christ. So how wide is the love of Christ? Well, one very obvious answer is he did stretch out his arms on the cross and die for you. That's pretty wide. It also says in Psalm 103 that as far as east is from west, he removes our transgressions from us. Can't get much wider than that. And it says, how long is the love of Christ? And I think that, you know, Psalm 23, surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Your goodness and love is one translation that, you know, Holly sang, the road is long with many a winding turns. And no matter how many winding turns you go down, his love is following you. His mercy is coming after you. And I was thinking, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, you know, everybody talks about love is patient, love is kind, does not boast, does not envy. Have you ever gone through that? Because God is love. It says God is love. Have you ever gone through that and put God in there? Think, oh, this is your love, God, that it's talking about, not just the love we're supposed to have. That God is patient. And if you look up the word for patient, in the Old King James, it says, love suffereth long. Love suffers long. It's long suffering. That God's love for you is very long. It's very, very, very long. He's not giving up on you. How high is the love of God? It says in Psalm 103 again that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's pretty high. So great is his love for those who fear him. We'll come back to fear in a minute. How deep is the love of Christ? I don't think I can give you an answer to that, because I've been to some very deep places and his love was still there. So no matter what depths you might sink to in sin, in torment, in trouble and all this stuff, his love goes deeper still. It really does. And then we get to verse 19, and this is the one that really made me sit up and take notice all those years ago. It says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So I'd wasted all that time going, well, if I can't understand the love of God, it can't be true. When actually, it's a love that surpasses knowledge. You're not supposed to understand it. You're supposed to believe in it and receive it. You're supposed to catch it. You're supposed to go, I believe, therefore. And it's not feelings-based and it's not circumstance-based, because those are always messy. It's faith-based. It's saying, I believe because he's told me, and I believe because he's demonstrated to me. You know, I mean, we read 1 John 4. And it says, this is how we know what love is. This is how we know. Nice and simple. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And then Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. He's demonstrated it. This is the unshakable standard. It's not going anywhere. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing. I mean, like, that's not about... Because we come to God. Honestly, I do this so much. It's like, God, if I change, you'll love me, won't you? God, if I just clean myself up that little bit, you'll love me, won't you? I keep thinking that God's going to love some, like, future version of me. But actually, I mean, Brennan Manning is a really amazing Christian guy who used to preach a lot about this sort of stuff. And he said, God loves you as you are and not as you should be, because you're never going to be as you should be. This side of heaven, you are still going to sin. This side of heaven, you're still going to mess up. That doesn't mean that we don't learn what it is not to sin. It doesn't mean that we don't, you know, allow God to mold us and change us and rebuke us and we live in repentance. But his love came first. I mean, it says in 1 John 4 verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And like, I've talked about this before, that people remember Morecambe and Wise, and there's a very famous sketch with Andrew Previn, who was a conductor, and he's playing Grieg's Piano Concerto, and Eric Morecambe is just playing something else. And he says, you're playing all the wrong notes. And he says, I'm playing all the right notes, just not necessarily in the right order. And I think sometimes that's what we do as Christians. We've got the right notes. Yep, the notes are, I love God, and the other note is, God loves me. But that's in the wrong order. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you even if you don't love him. His love is first. We love because he first loved us. And my challenge to you today is, let God love you by living in this word because. We love because he first loved us. And I mean, it's really obvious. 1 John 4 verse 10 says, this is love. Not that we love God. Oh, okay, yeah, I get that now. This is love, not that we love God, but what? That he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So again, get it in the right order. If you're coming to God on this basis of, God, if I change, you'll love me, won't you? He says, you've got it backwards. I love you, so you want to change. And that's how we're supposed to live the Christian life. And I mean, it says in John 15, verses 9 to 11, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Let's just stop there. So as the Father, the immense, transcendent, eternal love that is the Father, every bit of love that he was loving Jesus with, Jesus is loving you with. That's got to put a smile on somebody's face, you know? Like, smile, Jesus loves you. Oh, sorry, I'm not very good at notifying my face that Jesus loves me. You know, like, because it goes on and says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, it's a bit like this spotlight. The spotlight's a bit like the love of God. But the love of God doesn't have a switch on it. It's always shining. Remain in his love. Remain in his love. It's always shining. But what I can choose to do is to walk out of his love into the darkness. But he'll pursue me there. But if I want to, I can keep ignoring it and I can keep walking away from the light. But Jesus is saying, remain in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands, I remain in his love. That yes, that, you know, there is an obedience thing. There, you can't. Some people are preaching the love of God like you can do whatever you want. And that's not how it works. If you receive the love of God, it has to have an impact. If I said to you, oh, before I came here today, I stepped out onto the road and I was hit by a 10-ton logging truck, you'd be like, well, you're lying to me, because there would have been an impact. There would be a difference. And what I'm saying is that if you receive the love of God, if you receive it by faith, as you are, not as you should be, not trying to some future version of you, but as you are today, with all your sins, with all your mess, let God love you in the mess. then you over time will learn to love him back with the love that he gives you. And the way that you will do that is by living in obedience to the way that he asks you to live. Because what Christians do sometimes is they try to separate love and holiness. God is love and God is holy. There is no holiness apart from his love, and there is no love apart from his holiness. So to live in this love relationship with God also includes holiness. And it says a verse that we need to know and we need to be aware of. Romans 6 verse 23. The wages of sin is death. But, I love that word, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. And the wages of sin is death. If you choose to ignore that light for the rest of your life and walk off into the darkness, you will experience spiritual death. And it could be eternal. But if you choose to walk into that light, not I've cleaned myself up first, not I've, you know, made myself perfect and now I can walk into the love of God. No, you walk into the light. How are you going to get yourself clean if you can't see what you're doing? If you haven't, he's the light. He's what shows you what's mucky. You know, that's what we need. And then it says in verse 11 of John 15, I have told you this that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And I think that we can lose the joy of our salvation simply by trying to come to God on the basis of, if I change, you'll love me, won't you? And he's like, no, remain in my love, receive that. Yes, obey my commandments. And then you'll find joy. I mean, because Jesus said the greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is love your neighbour as you love yourself. And I used to read these commands and it felt so like a burden, like Christianity is exhausting. I've got to try and love this person. I don't like them, but I'll try. I've got to try and love God, but I'm, you know, most of the time I struggle to know what he's like. And God's there going, no, the greatest commandments only work when you let me love you first. The greatest commandments only work when you let me love you first. Because actually, it says as a clue, love your neighbour as yourself. And I don't want to make too much of this because we can be an individualistic culture where we don't love other people, we get concentrated on loving ourselves. But actually, in my life, the more that I learn to love Paul Thomas, the more I find I can love other people. And I find that if I'm condemning myself, sometimes I find myself condemning other people, and if I'm judging myself, I find myself judging other people. But if I'm loving myself and giving myself grace and walking into that light, I find it a lot easier to do with other people. And I said we'd talk about fear. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible is very clear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it's not the end of wisdom. God is not there wanting you to live a life of fear. You know, whoever lives in fear lives in God and God in them. No, it's whoever lives in love. The fear of God brings you into the light. And once you're in the light, that perfect light casts out fear. 1 John 4 verse 18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And you just can go through life as a Christian waiting for God to whack you with the big stick. And that's really dumb. Don't live like that. Come to him. Receive grace. Receive mercy. Because I've gone through this phase of being ashamed about the way I was living as a Christian, to the point where I wasn't wanting Jesus to come back because I didn't want to meet Judgment Day. And we should all be scared of Judgment Day in some regards. We should be aware Judgment Day is coming. But actually, if you read the verse before that, we can have confidence on the day of judgment. Yeah. Because in this world, we're like him. What does that mean? It means being part of the family. It means, you know, love is the family business. Join in. Join in with the family business of God, which is loving him and loving each other. It's not complicated and it's not a burden. I mean, it says in 1 John 5 verse 3, this is the love of God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, but you can make them burdensome depending on your attitude and how you choose to approach God. I think that let God love you when you're in the darkest, darkest place. That's what makes it real. That's what makes our That's what makes our faith real. Not that God loves you and accepts you and brings you home to himself when you're having a good day and everything's going right. But when you're in the midst of despair, when you're in the midst of sin, when you're in the midst of darkness and gloom and you've walked out of that light, he's still there going, come home. I remember I was at university and I was a Christian. I'd come back to the Lord, but I was still at times suffering really bad depression and learning that, you know, what I needed to learn in a very slow way because I'm a slow learner. But God loves slow learners because by definition they're learning. You know, thanks God. I'm a bit slow sometimes. But you love me and I love that. And I went and I bought a couple of drinks from a uni bar and I sat by myself in my depression and my abject darkness and self-hate. And I started writing a poem. And this poem, the first 5 lines of it are pretty... But that's how I was feeling. But 5 lines in, I suddenly stopped and went, God, I don't want to finish this. You finish it. And I prayed and I asked God to help me. And this is the poem. It's called Brutally Honest. And it says, I hate me. I hate me so much I refuse to cry. No tears deserve to flow. The best thing I can do is die. I hate myself to exhaustion. I hate myself with pride. I hate myself so much I want a wounded side. I want nail-pierced hands. I want to feel the pain. I want the death you took from me. I need to take the blame. I hate myself so much that I don't want the gift you give. But you turn to me and say, I died so you could live. I died because I love you. I died so you'd be free. And all you have to do is choose to follow me. I love you and I always have. I love you and I always will. And even if you turn away, I will love you still. I love you more than you imagine, more than you can comprehend. My love has no boundaries. You cannot find its end. My love allows the light to break into your world of pain. There are no limits to the life that's yours with just my name. There are no limits to how much your hate I will redeem. I can give you love for self, give you self-esteem. I can give you righteousness and relationship with him. You can live, for I have died and paid for all your sin. You can live and be with me every single day, for I am truth and I am life. I am the only way. This is my life, learning what it is to live in the love of God, to accept the fact that he loves me. That God accepts you. It says, it's Romans 15, accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, has accepted you. If you are a Christian, if you have repented and said, God, come into my life, I'm a mess, I need you, then you are accepted as you are, not as you should be. And you are loved as you are, not as you should be. And when I was 5 years old, I said, God, come into my heart, and he did. And Revelation 3, verse 19 and 20 says, those I love, I rebuke and discipline. I'm so glad about that, that God doesn't just leave us in our mess. I was thanking him for that this morning, like while we were worshipping. He doesn't leave us there. He says, hey, come on, you're walking into the darkness, don't do that. It's not going to do you any good, don't go there. And it says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. The love of God is knocking on your door. The love of God is always knocking on your door. And you always have the choice whether you want to try and clean yourself up first, make the house all tidy and sort it out. And he's there going, well, you could just let me in. You know, just open the door and let him in and show him into every room. Not just the good room, not just the room you show guests to, but the room where you store all the junk and the room where you haven't hoovered for 3 weeks because life's been busy. Like the room where you're washing is on the floor. I wish our life wasn't always like that. Let God in to your mess. Let him in. Let God love you. That is my message to you today. Because it is life changing. He wants to love you. He wants you to receive that. And it takes nothing more than opening that door with a mustard seed of faith. Let's pray. God, thank you for what you've done in my life. I will never stop thanking you for that, and I will never stop pursuing you as you have pursued me. Your word says, Lord, that if we seek you with all our heart, we will find you. That's what we're going to do. Lord, we love you, but we recognize you loved us first. You loved us first, and so we're going to let you love us as we are and not as we should be. We're going to let you come into our mess and our sin and our brokenness, and every time we walk into the darkness, Lord, we accept what you did as Jesus Christ was enough to pay for our sins, both past, present and future. That it's a gift of eternal life that is knowing the God who is love. Praise you forever and ever and ever. Amen.